So if you turn to Luke chapter 16,
and in Luke chapter 16, we're going to read verses 19 through the end of the chapter. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that which would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless this Sunday school class this morning and the others that are meeting. Lord, I pray that you give us open eyes and open ears to your word. I pray that your word would be a blessing and a strength and an encouragement to us today. Lord, I pray that you just suit to the needs of each heart here today. And Lord, may this lesson go out with power and with authority and with boldness. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your way. Lord, we want to give you all the honor and the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I picked this passage to study this morning to kind of finish out my month. And what I'd like to deal with this morning is a subject that we read quite a bit about, that we talk a lot about, but that tends to be a tremendous amount of misunderstanding with those that are not Christians, and that's the subject of the existence of the soul after death. You got a whole lot of different ideas about life after death. You've got a lot of different ideas about what takes place after death. And I guess the reason why it's such a mystery to so many people is that it's only a one-way trip. You know, people go one way, they don't come back, so there aren't many survivors to tell the tale of what happens on the other side. So we only have information that either we get from people who say that they know, or we get it from this book right here. There are people that have been clinically dead and that say that they have experienced different things. I remember one lady recently, and she said that she had died and that she was clinically dead for a few minutes, and she went through this long white tunnel, and when she got to this white tunnel, the light kept getting brighter and brighter and brighter, and she got down to the other side, and there was a great white being, I mean, just flooded with light, and she said she felt all warm and peaceful and just no problems at all. And the voice told her, and the voice that came out of this image, it said, I want you to go back. He says, you're not meant to come here yet. I want you to go back and tell everybody it's all right. Tell everybody it's okay. Tell everybody that when they get to the other side, it's all peace and love and joy, and that the key is love. So she went back, and so she's been telling this, and that was her experience. And you know, it's hard for me to believe that. In a way that you want to believe somebody like that, you want to believe a fairy tale, but you know, then somebody else gets an experience, and then they say something else. They say, well, you know, I died also, and it wasn't like that at all. You see, what happened to me is I went up a big, tall mountain, and I got to the top of the mountain, and I spoke with this man that had a beard, and all these different ideas. We can't trust what people say about life after death. We can't trust about what somebody who might have been clinically dead for a while says about what it's like when you cross to the other side. We've got to trust something a little bit more sure. And the surest thing that I know is the Bible. Of course, there's nothing more sure in all the world. And Jesus Christ, He not only died, but He was buried. He lay in the grave for 3 days. The Bible says that His soul descended down to the heart of the earth. And then He came back. And when He came back, He took the keys of death and hell. And He ascended up into heaven. I think that's a pretty good authority. I think the one who created life, The one who created death, the one who made us and designed us and then condemned us to die, ought to be the same authority to tell us what it's like on the other side. And so I'd just like to go through this passage of scripture this morning and talk about the existence of the soul after death, both when it refers to a Christian and when it refers to a non-Christian. And it's kind of a difficult passage, and it's the one that is one of the reasons why I kind of picked it this morning to go over for a few minutes. This is a tremendously attacked passage of scripture. There's a lot of passages in scripture that people don't attack hardly at all. But this one happens to be attacked quite a bit. If you'll talk to a Jehovah's Witness will tear this passage to pieces, and he'll do everything in his power to try to get you to believe that this is not talking about an eternal hell. It's not talking about a place of judgment after death. What they'll want you to believe is that this is talking nothing more than a burning garbage heap on the outside of Jerusalem, and that it's just a real scary story that God made up so that other people might be scared. But I find that in this passage of scripture right here, God never says that he was making up a story. You know, this isn't even a parable. There are many parables in scripture, and if it is a parable, it's a very different kind, because in this passage of scripture right here, he identifies certain people. He identifies Lazarus, he identifies Moses, and he identifies Abraham. This puts it in a class outside of the other parables that we might read about. We can read about other places where a certain man did this, or where a certain king did that. And it's an illustration. It's something that God was using in order to bring forth a point. When he talks about the parable of the four types of ground, he is using a parable in order to get across a principle, either to blind the minds of some or to open the eyes of others. But in this passage right here, I believe he's talking about some real people. I believe that this rich man here is a real person. That Lazarus is an actual physical person that you and I are going to meet in glory one day. And of course we know Moses is a real person. We know Moses is a scriptural personality from the Old Testament, and so is Abraham. And so if it were a parable, it would be very unusual for Jesus to break his pattern that he had all the way through the Gospels and all of a sudden introduce all these real characters into a fictional story. I think it's real. And there's another problem with this story. Another thing that makes it hard is that it's not real clear. It doesn't have exactly what the rich man did in order to go to hell, and what the beggar did in order to get to heaven. You know what the testimony of Abraham is? All it says is, verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." It says that all that happens, there was a certain beggar, he laid at the rich man's gate, came to pass that he died. There was a rich man that happened to own this estate that the beggar begged outside of, and he also died. And that's all it said. It doesn't give a glaring sin on either account of either the rich man or Lazarus. Some people might accuse the rich man because of the fact that he was rich, that therefore he was evil. But we have another rich man in this passage, and that rich man is not evil. You've got Abraham. Abraham was a tremendously rich man. He had enough personal finances to finance his own army. He had over 300 of his private militia soldiers that were able to do these things and go and fight his battles and to take care of his problems. And so we find right here that riches did not send this man to hell. Just the fact that he had possessions didn't send this man to hell. Just the same when we look at Lazarus. Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was so deprived here on this earth. Sometimes that's our philosophy. Sometimes we think that because someone is just so abused and so deprived and so set back in this life, either with sufferings and troubles, that God somehow has to make it all right in the afterlife. And that because you've suffered so much here in this life, somehow that's going to get you a seat into glory. But that's not true either. Lazarus did not go to glory because he was poor and despised any more than the rich man went to hell because he had riches. Right. I would imagine that this rich man, probably at least according as it was socially acceptable, probably took care of this beggar. See, this beggar was laid all the time at this rich man's gate. You know what that tells me? That tells me that this beggar probably got stuff from this rich man. If this rich man never gave him a thing, why would he go and be laid at his gate all the time? I tell you, one of the rules for begging is you want to go to a place where you get alms. You don't want to beg on a street corner where nobody ever, ever gives you anything. If you have one street corner where nobody gives you anything, and you take your "will work for food" sign, you go over to this corner over here, and you're getting $50 a day, hey man, where's the person going to stand? He's going to stand where he's getting $50 a day, I guarantee. You see, this rich man doesn't have anything inherently evil as far as what the description about him gives. We could probably come up with some assumptions, but they're not specifically laid out for us in the scripture. We know that in this chapter, it says in verse 14 of Luke 16, it says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." So it was possible that the Lord told the story on behalf of a covetous bunch of Pharisees who loved their materialism and who loved their gain and loved exploiting other people. And so it's possible that he told this for the benefit of them, but we don't have any glaring sins on either side. At the same point, we don't have any glaring acts of righteousness that would allow either person the judgment that he deserved. And so there's a lot of stories that are told about this passage, and there's a lot of preaching about this passage, and we've got to be careful that we say no more or less than what's actually in the passage, what's actually in the story. We can put a lot of supposition into it, we can put a lot of conjecture into it, but we've got to see what it says. One thing we know for sure is that both men died. And that's the event that everyone in this life shares and shares alike. If you're a powerful man, one day you're going to die. If you're a despised man, one day you're going to die. If you're the President of the United States, one day you're going to pass away and stand before God. If you're a native out in Papua New Guinea somewhere in a tribe that speaks some strange dialect, one day you will die and stand before God also. All men will stand before God, and all men will give an account of themselves to God. You know, one thing that is also clear in here is that the outward condition of a person is not necessarily a good indication of his spiritual state. We know from other scriptures, and we know from other passages, and from the principles laid down in the Word of God, that those who go to God must exercise faith in God, and it's very clear from the Bible that God rewards faith in Him. So we can understand by other passages of scripture, many that we find all the way through the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk tells us the just shall live by faith. We have that phrase over and over again. We have that phrase several times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. So we can, by the principles laid down, know that Lazarus probably exercised faith in God in order to go to God. He didn't get there because he was despised. And yet at the same time, you look at his outward condition. Here's a saint of God, someone who God has approved, someone who God is going to take with him, and he's simply a beggar. He's full of sores. The dogs are licking his wounds. He's feeding from the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. It really puts a dent in the prosperity gospel. It really puts a dent in what we think God owes us. And I think it's a real important point for us to come to when we realize that God doesn't necessarily owe us a good living or a comfortable life. And we have to be careful when we begin to expect things out of God, even though He tells us to ask, we got to be careful when we expect things out of God, that many times I think we get disappointed because we expect to have a standard of living, we expect to have a certain thing, we expect to have a certain level of health, and when that doesn't come, we get disappointed on God. But Lazarus, while he had the sores on his hands and his feet and on his legs and arms, while the rich man fared sumptuously, I'll tell you who was the rich man. Lazarus was the rich man. And that king up there, that rich man, he was actually the poor man. True riches have nothing to do with what's on the outside. True riches have nothing to do with your social standing. True riches have nothing to do with your physical state. They don't have anything to do with your possessions. They have to do what's possessed inside. I tell you, a great lesson that we need to learn here is that the outward does not matter. It's the inward that counts. It's not what you look like on the outside that so much matters. It's what you are on the inside. And if you're in a low class of society, who cares if you got the Lord of life? You can shine out His glory. And you know, I'll be willing to bet there were people around who knew of Lazarus' testimony. I'll bet I bet he wasn't shut up in the sense that he never said anything about his faith. Maybe people knew him. You know, it seems like the rich man also knew. He wasn't surprised to see Lazarus up there in Abraham's bosom. He wasn't surprised to see him up there. You know, I bet he had a testimony. You can have a testimony even with things in your life. You can have a testimony even if things aren't so. And you know what I think some people are doing? Some people are waiting around for things to be just right before they get ready to serve God. Well, I'm going to get ready to serve God, but before I can do it, things have got to be like this. This has got to happen, and this has got to happen, and this has got to happen. Sort of like what I was talking about Wednesday night when we go to the Lord and we bring our list before the Lord and we take it up there and say, Lord, I'll serve you if these things can be accomplished. The fact is that we ought to be willing to serve the Lord no matter what He ever gives us back, no matter what He does with us. We ought to be willing to give ourselves to Him and say, Lord, You've got the right to do whatever You want to with me. And if the Lord wants to take one of His people and make him a beggar and put him down there on the sidewalk, that's God's business, and God's going to get the glory out of that. You know, we got to understand something else, is that God knows what He's doing. And God has a purpose that many times we have no understanding of. The Bible says that God does everything in His time, talking about that in Ecclesiastes. You know, think about this for a minute. God deals with each and every one of us individually, doesn't He? He deals with you individually. He deals with me individually. You know, what's amazing is not the fact that He just deals with you on an individual basis and that He deals with me on an individual basis, is that somehow what He's doing with you and what He's doing with me and what He's doing with somebody else all comes together and intertwines. It's amazing how much what we do affects other people. And so God has not all these individuals. He has got a master plan. He has got one plan laid out there that all these individuals are involved in. And so that's the reason. That's why it's important that we submit ourselves to Him. It's important that we let Him have His way. And if God so choose to let Lazarus get in the position that he did in, then God's got a reason for it. And God ought to be glorified and God ought to be honored for what He did. It says in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died. Now here we get to the end of life. We get to the end of life where everything that you do in this life finally bears fruit. It finally comes to pass. What happens when a Christian dies? Well, it says here that when the beggar died, it says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There's one side. The beggar, he dies, and he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The Bible says that the rich man also died, and he was buried. It never said anything about the beggar being buried. Possibly he was. Possibly he was put in some sort of a common grave. But both men died. One man was carried by the angels. The other one, the Bible says, simply died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. You see, death, physical death, is when this body ceases to function, ceases to work. You can name all kinds of medical terminology for it that you want to, but basically, when the body stops existing, when all the functions cease, then there is a soul inside the body that departs from the body and separates from the body and goes to a different destination. Flip with you and hold your finger here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read with me verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible talks about the person being three parts, spirit, soul, and body. You know, we've got to understand something is that although the body is going to die, we will continue to exist after that body dies. You know, there's a lot of people around that say that when you die, you die. That's it. You're just like a dog. You cease to exist and nothing happens after that. But we have a story. We have an eyewitness account. We have got the Lord's personal testimony here that when the body dies, it may be buried in the ground, but that soul continues to exist. And so what happened to Lazarus? What happened to Lazarus is that old sore-ridden body that was racked with pain finally died. And for him, it was simply a release from pain because the angels came and took him and carried him to Abraham's bosom. What did they carry? They carried his soul to Abraham's bosom. Notice what it says about the rich man. The rich man died. He was buried. What happened? That body was put down into the ground, and those bones of the rich man are still in that grave today, or whatever's left of them is still there. And yet the Bible says in hell, he lift up his eyes. Now how can he lift up his eyes if his body's laying in the grave? How can he possibly lift up his eyes and talk back and forth to Abraham and think about these things and remember if his body's laying in the grave? Don't his eyes go with his body? Doesn't his thinking go with his body? Isn't the center of the brain the place of all functioning and all reason? And when that brain decomposes, you lose all reason? I'm telling you something, that the body is not all that there is. Our society doesn't believe that, I guarantee it, because we spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on the body. Think about what you spent this morning just getting your body ready. The clothes that you bought, the makeup that you put on. I'm talking to you ladies, not the men. The things that you did, the shampoo for your hair, the perfume so that you wouldn't stink, all these things that we did for the body. You know what you put all that stuff on? On something that's going to decay. On something that's going to lay and it's going to rot in the grain. It's just a few chemicals that are barely worth a dollar when you get them all put together. And they're going to rot in the grave one day. And yet we have everything invested in the body, don't we? Don't we have Miss America pageants where we find the most beautiful and most talented girl? Don't we have Mr. USA where we get the men who have just every muscle in the right place? Yeah, I could have done it, but I didn't want to. I decided, nah, you know, let the other guys go for it. But you know, we put all this money and it's so sad to see somebody who has invested so much in the body. And then that body just simply dies. The man who wrote the book on running, the Bible of jogging and running, died of a heart attack. Prematurely, at a young age, it's sad. Do you know what? God has the power over death. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. God can take you at any moment. You know what the advice is from Jesus Christ? He says, fear not them who can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I say unto you, fear him who after he hath killed hath power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, I say unto you, fear him. Oh, that's good advice. I fear somebody who could come up and inflict physical pain upon me and kill me. But God says, don't even be worried about that. Don't even fear that. And I'm trying, but still, you know, if somebody puts a gun in my face, there's a certain amount of fear. You know, I'm not like Rambo. I'm going to have all the right moves and take the gun out of his hand and do it. No, I'm probably going to get shot. But that's all that he can do to me. You know, somebody kills, that's it. That's done. You know, if somebody rips you off of all your money, that's all they can do to you. Human beings have a limited amount of what they can do. If you'd understand that, a lot of things wouldn't bother you. Sometimes you get ripped off by somebody else, you wouldn't bother you. Man, there's nothing more they can do to you. The fact is that one day you're going to die. And after that, there is a God in heaven who not only has power over your body, he's got power over your soul. And like the rich man, something the rich man obviously did not realize is that while he prepared in this life, he failed to prepare for death. And so when death came upon him, all of a sudden, he was in the hands of a God who had the power to take his soul and to cast it down into the hell. And it wasn't some nebulous existence. He wasn't in some deep, dark sleep somewhere. He did not cease to exist as we would like to believe. What happened is he continued to exist. I'm telling you, he was able to look up out of his eyes. He was able to remember things that he'd done in this life. He was able to very clearly reason because of the danger of his brothers. He was reasoning that maybe they were in danger of coming to this place. You see, that's a very sobering thought when we think about an existence after death like that. Look in the book of Psalm, chapter 9 and verse 17. It says in Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." This is a passage of scripture that God laid down for us through the Psalms. The wicked shall be turned into hell. There's always an attempt to try to downplay hell. There are several ways that hell is attempted, that people attempt to kind of downplay it. The first way is that there are people preaching that most everybody is going to be saved somehow or another, so hell really doesn't carry the weight that it does. That God really wouldn't send all these common people to a grave like that. And so what happens is that most of us are eventually going to be saved. Anybody that's got the remotest faith in God at all and that believes that God's going to exist is going to end up winding up in a place called heaven. Well, they see the Catholics take care of it very simply. They say that the hell is reserved for the bad, bad people like Hitler. But that there's another place for us, and it's called purgatory. And what we do in purgatory is we get down there and we're in the flames and we gotta work our tails off, and we finally worked enough, and when enough prayers have been prayed on the top for us, and when people have paid enough indulgences, that God will spring us free. As if somehow down there in purgatory, there's some big parole board with a bunch of angels on it, you know, and hey, your parole hearing's coming up. You want to get out of purgatory this year? No, you got 10 more years, you know. As if somehow we can pay for our own sins. That's the dangerous part of it. You and I do not have the ability to pay for our own sins. We cannot purge our own sins. 1,000 years in hell will not purge a single white lie. That's the danger, that somehow there is something that we can do for our sins. But I want you to know something. When the rich man went to hell, that was it. He went to hell. In fact, Abraham made a very clear point there in verse 26. He said, "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Now here's where there's a lot of confusion. Some people think that what it's talking about and these places that are referred to are heaven and hell. But in this story right here, we don't have heaven and hell. We have hell and we have a place that's called Abraham's bosom. Now, there's a lot of confusion on this, so I want to spend a minute on this. Both of these places, both hell, the great gulf, and Abraham's bosom on the other side, are temporary places of abode. Neither one of these places is going to last forever. And you ask me, what, you mean hell is not forever? No, hell's not forever. A place called hell will only last a limited period of time. Those that have died outside of God are right now reserved unto judgment in hell. Just the same, those that died before Jesus Christ also went to a place of reservation, and they went to Abraham's bosom. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. He even gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Notice it said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Jesus Christ, when he died, spent some time somewhere. The Bible says, if you'll look over in, which one do I want to use? Matthew chapter 12 in verse 40. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. It says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so when Jesus Christ died, when they crucified him and they laid his body in the grave, Jesus Christ's body was in the grave. But his soul descended down into the heart of the earth, where there was a great gulf. On one side of the great gulf, there was a place of torment called hell. On the other side of the great gulf, there was a place where those that had died in the Lord were found waiting. And the Bible says he led captivity captive when he went down there. By his resurrection, by his death and resurrection, by his atoning blood, he made a way into the Holy of Holies. He made a way into the presence of God for all those. And so at some point in that time, this side of this area became empty. It was delivered. It was temporary. It was only for a short period of time. You know where we go? We don't go into Abraham's bosom.
Right.
The Bible says that we go directly into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And some people get confused because this place is referred to as paradise. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so they say, "Well, Paul said he got caught up into paradise." Well, I tell you what, paradise is wherever Jesus Christ is. If he ain't there, it ain't much of a paradise. Paradise is where he is. That man who died on the cross was with Jesus Christ. He was taken into paradise. He was with Jesus Christ. I don't know how in the world it all worked out, but that thief on the cross is with Jesus Christ today. Abraham is with Jesus Christ today. Those souls that were across that great gulf are with Jesus Christ today. And here that rich man was, he was talking with Abraham. You know, I imagine his distress when as he was talking and pleading, he saw the Son of God come down, and all of a sudden, things were empty and things were dark, and all of a sudden he looked across that great gulf and Lazarus was gone, and Abraham was gone, and the other departed souls were gone. And the futility of his position, I'm sure, began to grow on him. There was no more pleading. He could scream and cry while Abraham was there. And Abraham would talk to him back and forth. But there was a time when Abraham was caught up with Jesus Christ to be with him in heaven. And there was no more pleading. There was no more crying. He was all alone. You know, let me tell you something about hell. Hell will not be delivered in the same way that Abraham's bosom was delivered. The Bible says in 2 Peter, there's in 1 Peter, there's a passage where it says he went and he preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, that could probably be taken one of two ways. He preached to those back in Noah's day who didn't listen, and they are now in prison. They are awaiting judgment. Or he went down into the lower parts of the earth, and he preached to those in Abraham's bosom, led them captive, brought them back up. And some people think that he's going to do the same thing with hell. That somehow in God's plan, he's going to forgive them all at the last minute. I remember about 6 years ago, there were some people dressed up in clown suits and they stood on the corners and they gave out these gospel tracts and they were preaching a universal salvation that no matter what you did, at the end of all time, God was going to dredge up all of those that had died in hell. And when they stand before God, he was going to ultimately forgive them all and send them off into heaven. And everybody was going to rejoice because God delivered hell. And I'll tell you what, it's a nice thought. I would like God to come and forgive everybody in hell. But there's something about me. I don't see like God sees. I don't think like he thinks. And it may be the worst thing in the world to dredge up all those people and to forgive them and to take them to heaven. Would you like people that are not repentant to be in heaven with you? You see, I'll tell you something about the rich man. Even in hell, there is no real indication of the rich man that he ever repented of his deeds. Flip back over to Luke chapter 16. What did he ask Abraham for? Here's his one shot, man. Man, he's down here in hell. He's looking across that great gulf. He sees Father Abraham. He's a Jew. He sees Abraham as the leader of the Jews. He says, man, I got to get in on him. He finds out that he can communicate with him. And so what does he ask for? All I want, send Lazarus and tell him to bring a little bit of water. My tongue is really burning. He was still thinking about his own personal needs, still thinking about the physical. While he was alive, all he thought about was those things that he owned. All he thought about was how he was going to fare sumptuously every day. And I'll bet his cooks were some of the most well-paid around, and they were to bring him exotic dishes from all over. Man, this guy knew what Mexican food was, Chinese food, all these kind of foods. He knew how to make egg rolls and pierogi. He knew how to make all these things. He could buy the fruits from the greatest lands, and he would eat and eat and eat and just have a good time. there's nothing wrong with eating well. If you eat good, I'm not saying you got to be like Daniel and switch to oatmeal, okay? Nothing wrong with eating well. In fact, some of you need to eat better than what you do. But the thing is that that's all his whole life was. That's sad if your whole life is wrapped around with what's on your plate. But you see, even in the grave, even in the torments of hell, he still could not get his mind off of his own physical comfort, of his own needs, of his own wants. There was no repentance on the rich man's part. You see, so if God took all the people in hell and forgave them, you would have hundreds upon millions of unrepentant sinners in the kingdom of God. You know what's attractive about heaven? You know what's attractive about where Lazarus was? Is that Lazarus, for the first time in his life, was in a complete and total place of safety. Nobody could cause bodily injury to him. Nobody could steal the money that he made begging. Nobody could harm him in any way. No longer would he be tempted with the thoughts that he was tempted with. He would be in a place of righteousness. You see, it's not the streets of gold that matter so much. It's not the fact that we got mansions and glory, although I'm sure that's kind of nice for those of us who live in small houses. But that's not the attractiveness. The attractiveness is I'm going to be in a place where I will never sin, where I will never be tempted, where there will never be any wickedness come to my door, where I'll never have to open the morning paper and read about some woman being raped or some child being abused or some tremendous fire that took place and killed a bunch of people or about all the different wars and the people that died and the people that suffer. All that's going to be gone. You see, for people to say, it really don't matter where I go when I die. Yes, it does matter. You see, just like the contrast in life between Lazarus and the rich man was great, so in death the contrast is even greater. Lazarus was in a place of ultimate wealth, while the rich man had absolutely nothing. There's only one thing he failed to provide for. There's only one thing that he didn't. When he set up his retirement accounts, there's only one thing he forgot to put in there. God. He forgot to account God into his retirement program. You know, a lot of people think that if the rich man had just prayed the right prayer, maybe they would have let him out. If he could have just showed that he was really serious, maybe they would have let him out. And sometimes they use the story of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, Jonah says, "From the belly of hell cried I." And God heard him from the belly of hell. God delivered him. And so they use that to say that there are second chances for some people. If you just cry hard enough, if you just repent of your sins, maybe God will deliver you. But you know, I don't believe Jonah went to hell. You know what Jesus said about Jonah? Said that Jesus was 3 days in the whale's belly. That's where he cried from. He wasn't delivered from hell. He was delivered from the whale's belly. Once you go to hell, that is it. Now, there was a deliverance for Abraham's bosom, and there will be a deliverance for hell, but it's not the kind that we like to think about. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21 is where hell will be delivered, and then both of these places will then be empty. Hell is temporary, and Abraham's bosom was temporary. Abraham's bosom was delivered when Jesus Christ resurrected. So hell also will be delivered, and it says in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." When you really begin to get a picture of where a man without Christ will spend his eternity, he'll spend years in this place called hell. Until the one day that God resurrects him out of hell, empties hell out completely, and they'll all stand before God and be judged, every man according to their works. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to be judged according to your works? In the sense that God judges works? To a God that can discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, would you like to be judged with a God who can see that clearly? I tell you what, I don't.
I don't want to be judged, and I am so thankful that the Christian is not judged according to his works. The Christian will stand before the before the judgment seat of Christ, and will be judged according to the things that he did for the Lord. But I am so thankful for one thing. I am so thankful that my salvation does not rest on my works. That my salvation does not rest on whether or not I atone for my sins. That my salvation rests in only one thing, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, he becomes my righteousness. For those who do not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they must produce their own righteousness, and they will never be able to produce their own righteousness. So this is where hell gets delivered up. Back in Luke chapter 16, we have two men that died. One went to hell, and the other went eternally to be with the Lord. He went to Abraham's bosom. When Jesus Christ came, he delivered him, and he's with the Lord today. Sometimes we wonder, you know, what would they say? If we could just have a message from hell, what would be the message? You see, what the rich man wanted to do, he says, Lord, send this guy back from the dead. If they just see him come back from the dead, they'll believe him. That's pretty far-fetched. How many people in the news media, let's just say in the last year, have claimed to come back from the dead? How many people believe him? If somebody were walking here today and said, man, I was dead for 30 years. I died way back there in the 50s. But now I'm come back to life and God sent me back to tell you guys all these things. We'd make sure his birth certificate wasn't forged. You know, we'd go back and we'd look. Yeah, no. What a nut. There's no way if Lazarus raised from the dead. You know, there was another Lazarus that was raised from the dead, and they wanted to kill him. Nobody repented when he raised from the dead. They're not going to believe him. But here's one thing he was concerned about. He said, if anything, just send him back so that he can tell my brothers, I don't want them to come to this place. All of a sudden, for the first time in his life, this rich man was a missionary. He had a missionary mind and a missionary zeal. Amen. He wanted somebody to go and to tell them. That's why we are so strong on missions around this place. Do you know what? The only way people are going to know is not because of a message sent back from the dead, but the only way people are going to know about an eternal place called hell and about an eternal place called heaven is because the Word of God declares it to be so. And if we don't carry the Word, then men will not hear. If we don't preach the gospel, then men will never know how to be saved. You see why it's so important to be missionaries in our time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you preach. Maybe you'll pass out a gospel tract. And somebody will repent of their sins and their life for all eternity will be changed. Wouldn't it be worth it if in your lifetime you could change one person's destiny? One person that's on the road to hell, take them and put them on the road to heaven by telling them about Jesus Christ. I tell you, there's a strong missionary call in this message right here. It's a missionary call to take the gospel to every creature.
So I hope that's helped you. There's a lot of things else I wanted to cover about hell, but I hope some of those things were a blessing.